Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad you're with us today. We want to take a moment before we dig into the Word of God. Let's pray. And let's take a moment to all pray for the families in Uvalde, Texas, who lost children in that shooting, or everyone who has PTSD from it. Let's take a moment and pray for them. Now, Lord Jesus, open our heart to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Okay. Well, we are, I know you find this hard to believe, but today we are going to finish John chapter 6 and move on from that chapter. But what an amazing chapter that's been. I hope you'll read that chapter often. Now, today, the title of the message is Not Ashamed of Jesus, and we're going to see how that theme plays out here in the scripture. Then we're going to apply to our lives with the question, so what? Now, remember what we do here at Lon Solomon Ministries. What do we study? Say it with me. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our lives. And that's what we're up to today. Now, a little bit of context. Remember here in John chapter 6, Jesus has fed the 5,000 people. And then he has said to the crowd who followed him the next day, don't labor for the bread here on earth that perishes, but labor for the bread that wells up inside of us to eternal life. And they said, well, how do we do the works of God, the labor of God for that? And he said, this is the work of God that you believe on me. Okay. And then he went on to talk to them, to define for them what believing, biblical believing in Jesus, the kind of believing that unlocks eternal life, what it really means. And he said, it's like eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And he said, if you don't do this, you don't have eternal life. And remember, I told you that the Romans accused the Christians in the early centuries of being cannibals and having secret ceremonies in the evening down in the dark places of the city and eating their children. This is nuts. This is not what Jesus was talking about, cannibalism. No, he was talking about assimilating him into our life, about ingesting him into our life, about making him and us indistinguishable from one another, because we have not just digested him, but we have spread him to every single cell in our body. This is the kind of believing he's talking about. Not a believing here, but a believing in our heart where we fully and completely give our life to Jesus Christ and imbibe him into us as our life. For me to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is gain. Yes, but for me to live is Christ. He and I are that connected. Now, this is what the kind of believing Jesus is talking about. A full and total commitment of ourselves. And this scandalized some of his followers who were appalled and shocked and didn't fully understand what he was talking about. So let's pick up now in John chapter 6. And let's look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard what he said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, said, this is a hard saying, and who can receive it in the old King James? Who can receive it? And Jesus went on to say, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now that's where we stopped last week, talking about the Word of God being living and alive and more powerful than a two-edged sword. So hope you heard that message. Now, let's go on. Here's where we pick up today. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, he said to his disciples. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him, Judas. And he said, therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been given to him from my Father. Remember, we talked about this earlier in the chapter about being chosen for eternal life. Go back and listen to it. Now look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Wow. I remember when I was a very young Christian. And I was hitchhiking around the country and I had my Bible. And I was trying to read through the entire Bible, particularly the New Testament. And I remember getting to these verses and saying, oh man, that's awesome. Lord, to whom shall we go? All these people who were trying to talk me out of believing in Jesus down there in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Drug buddies, drinking buddies, fraternity buddies, girlfriends, whatever. All trying to talk me out of it. And I remember thinking when I read this, Lord, to whom else shall I go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. You're the one who has transformed my life. And look what the disciples said. They said, and we believe and are sure that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I remember reading that and saying, you know what? That's what I believe and what I'm sure of, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So where am I going? There's no place else to go. Isn't it wonderful that you've gotten to the place that there's no place else to go? There's no place else you need to go. There's no place else that even is a temptation to go. Because you've come to the one who is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And he's the one who has eternal life and can give it to you and me, and does give it to you and me when we believe. Where are we going? How great is this? We've reached spiritual utopia. Where are we going? Wonderful, wonderful. Now, let's go back for a minute and look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Very interesting. So let's ask the question, why would these people go back and no longer walk with him? What do you think? Well, some ideas. I don't know that all of this is necessarily right. It might be because of what he just said about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and they were so confused and scandalized by what he said that they decided they just didn't want any part of this anymore. Maybe, number two, It might be that it's what the Bible says. This is a hard saying, and who can receive it? Who can understand it? That they didn't get what he was talking about. And because they felt complete confusion about what in the world Jesus was talking about, that they just decided, I'm not doing this anymore. Maybe, number three, it was that they were embarrassed to have their leader talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You know, if that's the kind of stuff he's going to walk around in Jerusalem and talk about and preach, I don't think we want to be, they're thinking, allied, connected with this guy, saying all these things that are going to absolutely revolt and scare people. We don't want anything to do with this. Or maybe number four, it's that they were just completely embarrassed because they thought he was a nut. They thought he had lost his mind. They thought that he was a crazy man. And they didn't want anything to do with a crazy man. I don't know, maybe it was some of those or all four of those or maybe something else. But they just decided, no more. We're not doing this. And they left. And they didn't walk with him anymore. And that's why Jesus turned to the 12. And look what he said. Verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Are you guys going to pull out also? And see, Peter says, where are we going, Lord? We believe you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. Whatever you say, we may not understand it. Whatever you say, it may be hard for us to receive. Whatever you say, it may sound a little crazy. Whatever you say, it may scandalize people every time you say it. Whatever you say, people may write you off as being a nut and write us off as being nuts for hanging out with you and following you. But Lord, be that as it may, we believe and are sure that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and whatever you say or do, we're with you. Okay, cool. Now, end of the chapter, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, Jesus, being one of the 12. End of chapter 6. Wonderful chapter. But now it's time for us to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on, you know what it is. Let's go. Come on. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yes. And you know, I just want to tell you, I had a good friend this past week who went to be with the Lord. He was a wonderful man here on earth. I'm sure he's a wonderful man still in heaven. And 8 weeks ago, 10 weeks ago, he was completely fine. Feeling good, strong, no problems. And he went to his doctor for a routine physical. Not because he had anything was wrong with him. And the doctor discovered in his abdomen a mass. And 8 weeks later, 10 weeks later, the brother's gone. He's with the Lord in heaven. That quick. Just like that. And it really spoke to me again about how short life is, how fragile life is, and about the fact that one of these days we're all leaving. And so we got to make the most of it while we're here for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? In the work of the Lord. Yes. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why isn't our labor in vain? Because the whole chapter is about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, and about how we're going to be resurrected and be with the Lord and live forever. And so therefore, because there's a resurrection, and because we're going to be rewarded in heaven for our service to the Lord is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I'm just grateful I get to be here after my heart surgery. And at least today, I'm still abounding to the best of my ability in the work of the Lord, trying to be steadfast, immovable in my service and my faith. And therefore, being with you today, guess what I get to say? And I hope you'll say it with me. Come on. Ready? Here we go. How sweet it is. Yes. Jill's house just received the Spirit of Virginia Award from the governor, Youngkin, and his wife, First Lady Youngkin. And they were here this past week presenting that award. And her son, and I want to give a shout out to him, told her he had to tell me hi and that he listens to Live with Lon every week. And I want to say to him, thank you, pal. Good. I love you. And I told her to go back to him and say this. How sweet it is. Because he had told her to say to me, so what? So I told her to say to him, how sweet it is, brother. And thank you for listening. Now, after that shout out, which I needed to do, let's talk about so what. So what does this passage mean for you and me? It's very simple, my friends. The passage is all about being ashamed of the Lord and ashamed of what he says and ashamed of his word and ashamed of the things that he says in his word about everything. And there are many people, let's face it, who are totally ashamed of Jesus, don't want a thing to do with him, refuse to believe, and that's what Jesus said. He knew who was going to believe in him. But I don't want to speak to them today as much as I want to speak to you and me who claim to be followers of Christ and ask you the very searching question, which I ask myself. How often are we ashamed of the Lord, embarrassed by the Lord, or embarrassed of the Lord? How often do we shrink back from standing for him and standing for the truth of what he said in the Bible? Because we're just ashamed and embarrassed. This is a problem among followers of Christ. It's a big problem. It's one of the reasons why we have the demise in our culture and the demise in our churches today. Because we're ashamed to stand up for the Lord and for what he says in the Bible. Now, let me just say this. There are two different issues here. One is standing up for what the Lord says in the Bible. The other is standing up for the Lord himself. They're both things we can be ashamed of. But when it comes to standing up for the things of that he said, let's talk about that for just a second. The Apostle Paul said, Romans 1:16, I love this verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel message. And what is the gospel message? Well, the gospel message, in part, at least, is that the only way to have eternal life, the only way to get to heaven, is through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the unbridled claim of the Bible. Well, there are many Christians around the world who are ashamed to stand up for this truth. They waver, they waffle, they compromise, and they'll say, you know, well, maybe there's a lot of ways to get to heaven. You know, maybe this isn't the only way. Jesus is certainly one way, but I don't really want to think I want to say that he's the only way. It sounds intolerant. It sounds arrogant. It sounds like I'm against diversity when it comes to spiritual things. Sounds like I'm being narrow-minded, prehistoric. Folks, there's nothing prehistoric about the Word of God. There's nothing narrow-minded about the Word of God. There's nothing intolerant about the Word of God. And why do we do this? Why are we afraid to stand up for this? Because we're afraid people are going to think ill of us. We're afraid that we're going to be embarrassed or ashamed or humiliated or made fun of by people. This is what I'm talking about. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, which says there's only one way to get to heaven. Friends, there are a lot of things in our world there's only one way to do. There's only one way to add 2 + 2. That's it. There aren't many ways to do that. So if we say 2 + 2 = 4 and that's all it'll ever equal, are we being intolerant? Come on, this is nuts. There are a lot of things that there's only one way to do. Well, you know what? There's only one way to get to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches through Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches also that homosexual practices are offensive to the Lord, abominable to the Lord, and sinful practices. The Bible teaches that marriage is between a man and a woman. For a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, his woman, and they shall become one flesh. There's no room in the Bible for homosexual gay marriage. And the Bible is clear that, well, Psalm 139, before I was even conceived in my mother's womb, you knew me. You knew me in the womb. I was a living being. Abortion is abominable. It's murder of innocent infants. These are things the Bible teaches, which Christians around the world are ashamed, especially in America, to stand up for. Because we believe that we will be considered, well, just not with the times. And we will be considered stupid and intolerant. I'm sorry, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And we can't be either. He went on to say, look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He says, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul was in jail in Rome, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What did he tell Timothy? He said, don't be ashamed of the gospel and the people who are out there preaching it right. In fact, there's a verse in the Old Testament that maybe you've never seen that I love. It's Psalm 119, verse 46. Here it is. I will speak of your testimonies, the Lord's, also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Put me in front of Queen Elizabeth, or put me in front of a king anywhere, and I'll speak to them about you, and I will not be ashamed. and your testimonies. I'll speak to them about your truth. Folks, this is something that we as Christians in the modern world need to take seriously. So if the Word of God says it, then I believe it, whether I fully understand it or not, whether it exposes me to suffering or not. What did Paul say to Timothy? Suffer for the sake of the gospel. And whether it exposes me to being mocked and made fun of or not, the Bible says it, I believe it, and what? That settles it for me. Yes. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Now, I was down in Georgia. My boys, this was years ago, decided that we were all going to the Masters together. It was cool. I've never been to a live golf tournament ever that I can remember. Maybe once, many years ago, I don't know. But the Masters was amazing. So off the four of us, my three sons and I, we all went down for 2 days. And as we were going into the Masters the first day, there was a guy standing at the entrance giving out tracts and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And people were avoiding him. They were making a wide berth around him. Some people were laughing at him. Some people were making fun of him. And I said to my boys, wait here for just a second. I'll be right back. And I walked over to this guy and I put my arm around him. I said, brother, I just want to tell you how proud I am of you. And he's like, yeah. I said, I'm a pastor of a church and I got led to Christ by someone doing exactly what you're doing, standing out here in the public arena, witnessing for Christ, and allowing yourself to be mistreated, ridiculed, mocked, made fun of. That's okay. He's the reason I came to Christ. So I just want to encourage you, brother. Don't you dare let these people get you down. Don't you dare let them discourage you. You keep preaching the gospel. And God bless you for doing it. Hey, folks, we're not ashamed of the gospel. And let's face it, the gospel to those who are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1, the gospel is foolishness. For those of us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. But to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. So what do you expect's going to happen when we stand for the truth of the Bible? What do you think's going to happen when we refuse to compromise the truth of the Bible? Of course, we're going to be thought to be fools. That's okay. The Bible says, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. Because I testified that their deeds are evil. And when we stand for the truth of the Bible, whether it comes to abortion or gay rights or any of these other things, that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, we're going to be thought to be fools. And they're going to hate us because we're exposing their deeds as evil when we stand for the truth of the Bible. And people don't want that. So that's the first thing. The second thing is being ashamed of the Lord Jesus himself, just personally. Being ashamed to mention his name. Being ashamed to call out his name. Being ashamed to tell people that we represent him. And the Bible says, Mark chapter 8, verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, Jesus, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow. That's a powerful verse. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation. We talk about a sinful and adulterous generation. I'm not sure there's ever been one quite as bad as ours. But ours certainly qualifies. In this sinful and adulterous generation, he who's ashamed, she who's ashamed of me and my words, when I come with my holy angels to judge the world, I will be ashamed of them. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. I just tell you that right now. I want Jesus to embrace me as his child and to be proud that I belong to him, and to be unashamed that I belong to him. Well, then Jesus said, I'll tell you what, you want me to be unashamed of you? You need to be unashamed of me. Folks, honestly, every one of us who knows Christ, there have been moments in our life where we have been ashamed of the Lord, ashamed to name his name, ashamed to say that we stand with him. Will that mean we won't go to heaven? No, friends. We go to heaven because we've trusted what Christ did for us on the cross, paying for our sins with his blood plus nothing. However, I don't want to get to heaven and have him be ashamed of me and say, Lon, you know, I'm ashamed of you because you wouldn't stand for me personally. So friends, I want to challenge you. This is the point today. There were many of his disciples who went away and didn't walk with him anymore. They were ashamed of his word, what he said. They were ashamed of him personally. I want to challenge you in our modern day American Christianity. Let us not be ashamed of his word and what he says. And let us not be ashamed of him personally. But let us stand without embarrassment for him and what he says. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Verse 9, don't be afraid of Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and has now, look at verse 10, been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, watch, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If this is the person in the universe who can give life and immortality, then what are we ashamed of? If this is the one in our world who can transform our life like he did mine, made me a new creature in Christ, old things passed away, behold, all things became new. If he can transform a life like that, what am I ashamed of in terms of telling people about him? Let me close with the words of a hymn. The hymn is called Ashamed of Jesus. That's the name of the hymn. It's by Joseph Grigg, and I'm only going to read you a couple of the stanzas. Jesus, and shall it be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Look, if he's not ashamed of me, a rotten, sinful person, why should I be ashamed of him, the living, holy Son of God, risen from the dead, giving life and immortality and changed lives to everyone who believes in him? Why should I be ashamed of him? If he's not ashamed of me, oh boy, how dare I be ashamed of him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us, all of us, me, for times in our life as Christians where we have been ashamed of you. and ashamed of what you teach, and ashamed of your words. Holy Jesus, forgive us. And give us a new sense of boldness to stand and be unashamed of you and unashamed of your truth. For as you said, do not fear man. When the worst he can do is kill your body. But here's who you ought to be afraid of. Be afraid of the one that after he's killed your body, he has the authority to throw your soul into hell. Be afraid of God. Lord, when we get to heaven, I pray that the amount of times we've been ashamed of you from this point on, from today, will be virtually zero. Because we heard your word today, and the Holy Spirit changed our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said what? Amen and amen. God bless you. What was that we just did? What was it? Preaching. Yes, sir. Let's take it to heart. God bless you. See you next week on Live with Lawn Lord Willie.